In our prayers of the people today, we are using a prayer that has been distributed amongst our denomination, a prayer for the refugees. Let's pray together. God of all life and freedom, when Abraham's family wandered, when Moses took refuge in the desert, when the Hebrew people fled into the wilderness, when the Israelites lived in exile, you called them and gave them words of comfort and promises of hope. In Christ, you crossed the border. You put on frail flesh, were born and lived your life, always on the move in a dangerous world. From your first night, you slept in a bed in a place that was not your own. You and your family fled terror and found refuge in foreign lands. You, O Lord, were always the guest in the homes and tables of strangers. You were not always sure of your next meal. This day, we remember before you those whose lives are more like yours than we can imagine or perhaps care to acknowledge. Those who are without homes, who have been uprooted from their communities and countries, who have had to flee for their lives, who have left families and friends, who live precarious lives. We pray, O God, for your protection and care for those who suffer and must take refuge because of war, politics, natural disaster, status, race, gender, sexuality, and faith. We mourn, we are moved, and we are angered by the loss that marks the lives of so many in our world, the loss of dignity, the loss of respect, of security, the loss of community, of family, and of stability. You have called us to be citizens of your kingdom. We pray for the people of this country and of your church that we may not be indifferent or naive, afraid or overwhelmed, discouraged or blind to hope and options to help. Or may we not be silent in the call for justice. Open our hearts and our doors to the stranger, to the orphan, the widow, everyone who is dear to you. And strengthen us, O God, in all times, in all places, in all circumstances, to be a witness to the love, the grace, and the mercy of our living God. Amen. Madelise, would you come and read our scripture this morning?
The reading this morning is Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord I cut them down. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this. It is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession, up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Madelise. Do you realize just how incredibly important that scripture is that Madelise has just read? Did you know that in the Bible there are 1,189 chapters? Did you know that? Are you asleep? Did you know that? You know it now, okay? 1,189 chapters. Do you know which the shortest chapter in the Bible is? Chapter. Psalm 117, right? It's the shortest. It's only got two little verses. Henry, do you know what the longest chapter in the Bible is? Psalm 119. You're going well. One more, you get the prize. Okay, Psalm 119, it's the long. Do you want me to read them to you? No, it'll take a long time, right? Psalm 117 is the shortest. Psalm 119 is the longest. Did you know, Henry, how many chapters have you counted from Genesis chapter 1 all the way up to Psalm 117? How many chapters would you get? Wow. 594. Now, Henry, listen very carefully. If you count it from Psalm 119 all the way up to Revelation 22, how many chapters are there? There's 594 chapters up to Psalm 117, the shortest. There are 594 from Psalm 119 to the end. Middle, Psalm 118. 1,189 chapters. So you kind of take that one chapter out, you're left with 1,188. 1188. Psalm 118, verse 8. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than trust in human beings. The center of the Bible, Psalm 118, verse 8, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than trust in human beings. If only that were the center of the Bible. If only it were the center of our lives. Urban myths are great things. When I was at Regent and doing a little bit of studies, somebody presented that Psalm 118, verse 8 was indeed the center of the Bible. If only it was true. Because Psalm 117 is actually the center of the Bible. There are not 594 chapters if you count from Genesis 1 all the way up. Check it when you go home. And if you really wanted to find the center of the Bible, the verse that was in the center of the Bible, surely you would look at verses, not chapters, because they're all different lengths. There are 31,102 verses in the Bible. 31,102. So if you wanted to find the central verse, you couldn't find it because there's an even number. And if you did look, it would be somewhere around Psalm 103. And even that, you'd think, well, if we really wanted to look at the central verses, which translation would we use? Because if we use the original, the Hebrew and the Greek, the Hebrew order of the books is completely different. Psalm 118, verse 8, is not the center of the Bible. If only it was. If only it was the center of our lives. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, you enabled the psalmist to write down these prayers, these poems, these songs. Help us by your mercy and grace to have Psalm 118 come alive as never before in our lives. Amen. Well, when I started this series that I called Songs of Summer, each week I kind of used the same approach or method to look into the psalm. I would ask, as I studied it, those incredible questions, who, what, when, where, and why of the psalm. Who's singing it? What are they singing about? Where did they first sing it? Where did this happen? Or when did they first sing it? Where did this happen? Why did they sing it in the first place? Because when you ask those questions of it, what you find is you enter into the original context of the psalm. And then, once you've done that, we've got a chance of being able to ask, well, that second question, can we sing it? When should we sing it? Why should we sing it? Why should we sing Psalm 118 today? So what is the original context of Psalm 118? A beloved psalm of so many of you, I'm sure. There are theories. No one is really certain. One suggestion that seems to fit very well with the overall theme and flow of the psalm is that it was sung after the rededication of the temple. Last week, Ross highlighted the period of history for the Israelite people that had begun so well, and its high point was with King David and then King Solomon as they build the temple. It's the incredible high point. And then, as Ross reminded us, they lost their way, eventually being defeated by the mighty Assyrian army in the north and then the Babylonians in the south. It's a low point. King Nebuchadnezzar is not content at that time to just overthrow Judah in the south. He wants to completely destroy everything relating to Israel. And so he comes in and he destroys their homes and lives. And he burns their temple and takes the cream of society, as Ross reminded us last week, off and tried to assimilate them to become Babylonians. So we'd had this high point, the temple being built in Jerusalem, and now we're at the lowest of low points. Seems to be no hope whatsoever for the future. But when we read the scriptures in the Old Testament, we see that there was a remnant, a little piece of hope. And that hope gets unpacked a little bit in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. In Ezra, we're told that the temple has begun to be rebuilt. And it's being rebuilt because of a decree that the king who followed Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, King Cyrus, he had written a decree to say, yes, it's okay. Let the people back there rebuild their temple. And by the way, all of the stuff that we took and stole from them, all of the pieces of and artifacts of the temple, let's send them all back. And one day, it all gets finished. The people have rebuilt their temple. So they begin to sing songs of worship, songs of praise, as they make their way up to Jerusalem, as their ancestors had done for years previously. As part of that procession, as they approached the great walls of that great city, they would see the temple. And they might well begin to sing. And so the worship leader would begin, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. It's on the screen. And the congregation would repeat, And as the worship leader would continue, the people would get whipped up into a frenzy. Okay? And their praise would be echoing around the city walls. Let Israel say. Frenzy with a small F. And then the house of Aaron would say. And their song would recall the desperation of the people long ago. How these people had been swarmed by their enemies like bees. How their great city and temple had been consumed and burnt. But now the people standing before these walls, before the temple, victory is reigning. They have been rescued, restored, delivered, saved. Jerusalem is rebuilt. The temple is once again dominating the landscape. Shouts of joy, shouts and songs of victory resound in the tents of the righteous. We have not died. We will live and proclaim to all people everywhere what the Lord has done. The Lord has indeed chastened Israel greatly, but Israel has not been utterly destroyed. And so verse 20, the nation would sing together, I will give you thanks for you answered me. You have become my salvation. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad. And the whole song of praise would culminate one final time as people are on their feet. Thanks, Owen, brother. You're with me. As Owen would get on his feet, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Praise you, Owen. You're obviously from the priestly clan. Not too sure where they're from. Now, you can see how this psalm overall fits that kind of picture, that point in history, how Israel, the remnant of those great days of long ago, could now once again sing this incredible song of victory and thanksgiving. The song of praise, what has now become another high point in their lives. But there are other scholars who rightly focus on the fact that for the majority of the psalm, there just seems to be one voice, one psalmist singing. So rather than it being sung by a group of people, by a nation, perhaps it was sung by their king. When we looked at Psalm 34 before I went off on vacation, we recalled that David wrote that psalm at a time in his life when he had been forced to flee from the court of Saul. He had ran down into the area of the Philistines. He had pretended to be insane in order to get out with his life, and now was living a lonely, desperate, isolated life in a cave in the wilderness. No hope. Little idea of what the future was going to hold. But we know that's not where David's life ends. Others begin to gather around him. And eventually, he becomes the king, the anointed king that he was supposed to be over Israel. And his enemies are destroyed. His hopelessness has been turned to joy and hope, and his tears and his fears are now songs of praise. Perhaps it's David who sings Psalm 118 at that point in his life when he knew now God had indeed rescued him, saved him. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Whether Psalm 118 is the song of a group of people or the song of just one person, it is a song of salvation, a song of victory, a song where hopelessness has clearly been turned to joy. Enemy number one has been vanquished, whoever that enemy is. And life has once again begun to thrive. Whatever trial the psalmist or the psalmists have been facing, whatever their desperate hardship that had fallen their way on their path, they've overcome it. They're through it. They've won. It's a psalm of victory. That's the context of Psalm 118. So, what about us? Is that what we are here to sing about? Well, of course we can. I'm sure that all of us at one time or another in our lives have had great times of joy. And at those times, we could indeed sing these words, or at least we would focus on particular parts of the psalm, and we would sing those parts. I'm sure there are times in all of our lives where we could be like the psalmist and sing with confidence, "The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid." Or we might even have the courage to sing with the psalmist, "The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" And that courage might well manifest it at times into a great commitment that we would sing our dedication to God. "You are my God, I will praise you. This is the day that the Lord has made. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." See, Psalm 118 is full of a lot of little different nuggets that all of us could sing at one time or the other. But all of them come together and form this one song, this one psalm. So we've got to ask, can we sing the entire thing? What about all the people that face trials every day, trials that don't ever seem to go away as we might hope and pray they would? What about the victories that don't ever appear to come? What about the many brothers and sisters in Christ who right now are facing incredible hardships? Could they sing this psalm? Do we expect them to? Coming back from vacation, I obviously received some of the news at that time about Henry, a beloved elder, an incredible support for me over the past 8 years. And I come back and I see the trials, the continued trials of Liz, Campbell, Ian, Lorne, Laurie. The list goes on and on and on. So many people in our congregation are facing so much hardship. And I hear the stories of friends who have lost babies. I know of deep concerns that so many of our older people have for our younger people. How will these young people be able to live and thrive in a society that's becoming so un-Christian? What about those that have lost a job or whose family is literally falling apart because of fighting and divorce? What about the pain and the emptiness that consumes people who've lost a loved one who has died far too suddenly with no chance to say goodbye? Our hearts break for our colleague and brother in Christ, Reverend Gerhard Bowie, and the death of his wife, as we will meet this Thursday for a memorial service for him and for his family. Our hearts are with Jonathan, with our own Kate, who's dating Jonathan as she continues to support them. And even if we are not one of those people that I've just talked about, even if we're not going through hardships right now, is there a week in our lives for any of us when we know of someone who's near and dear to us? He's not dealing with problems. So you got to ask, how can any of us sing this song of victory in Psalm 118? because let's be honest, singing a song that proclaims such victory when life seems to be so full of pain and suffering for so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We got to ask if there's anything about this psalm that might help us. Sing it. Perhaps we do need to look for its center after all. Those of you who were here in the beginning of the year hopefully remember my sermon series that I did as I preached over my pilgrimage in Israel. One of the places that most affected me, that impressed itself upon me the most, was the Garden of Gethsemane. Because you're sitting in the garden, you're gazing across the Kidron Valley to the walls in Jerusalem. And today, if you look very carefully, you get to see the top of the Dome of the Rock, the Muslim temple, where the temple would once upon a time have stood. I can kind of imagine what it must have been for an Israelite, for those that made their pilgrimage towards Jerusalem, and they would walk for long, long hours and days, and then they'd get that glimpse, the first image of the city. But not merely the city walls, they would get to see the thing they've been desperate to see. The temple, the most important place of all for an Israelite. From the earliest days when the people of God were wandering in the wilderness with Moses, they pitched their tents in a kind of circle. And in the middle of the circle was a big tent called the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Later, when they had crossed into the promised land and they were building Jerusalem, and they built the temple, the permanent tabernacle, we're told that this happened. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Wow, I'm ready to sing the hallelujah chorus. You know, the Messiah. That great piece in the Messiah that you hear in the chorus just sings the glory of the Lord filling the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt. Awestruck, they fell to their knees on the pavement with their faces to the ground. And they began to sing songs of worship and give their thanksgivings to the Lord. And they said, "The Lord is good. His love endures forever." Hear the echo of Psalm 118. The key to understanding the sheer importance of the temple to the people of God, and for that matter, Psalm 118, the key to understanding the center of the scriptures, the key to understanding the center of life itself, is not our life circumstances, not what we're going through, but God's presence in the heart of it. Remember what David sang in the perhaps the best known psalm of all. "Even though I," King David, "would walk through the darkest valley," whatever that darkest valley is that lies ahead of me in my life, "I will not fear." Why? Because, he proclaims, "You, O God, are with me." The temple was the dwelling place of God. Every single time an Israelite was able to open their eyes and lay their eyes upon it, it would remind them God is there. It would remind them of that truth. God is with them. God is among them. He's dwelling there for them. He is keeping his covenant promises with them. Every time you would see the temple, you knew that the living God could be trusted. to keep his promise. No matter what lay before anyone, before the nation, before a family, they could trust that God's love endures forever. That we could rely on his covenant faithfulness. That we could cling to his promises. He has promised to redeem, to save, to deliver his people, and he did. Psalm 118 sings about a foundational stone, a cornerstone. A cornerstone that lay in a pile of rubbles because the builders had rejected it. But no, the great architect showed up and said, that's the most important stone of all. That was the stone that saved the people. In Jesus, we have the cornerstone of the temple. In Jesus, we have the fulfillment of God's promises. In Jesus, we have God's very presence in the midst of our lives. In Jesus, we have life, as the psalmist proclaims. In Jesus, we will not die, we will live. In Jesus. In Jesus, no matter what lies ahead, no matter what valley is before any of us or us together, we can sing this psalm. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Can you remember where we started today? With an urban myth that Psalm 118, verse 8, is the center of the Bible. If only that were true. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in any human being. If only he, the Lord, was the center of all of our lives. Because when he is, the psalmist tells us, when the Lord is the very center of our lives, it is good. It's really good. It's the best to be in the shadow of the Lord, a symbolic image that we are trusting in him. We are under his wings. We're so close to him that his shadow is falling upon us. When we are there, nothing else matters. Why? Because in him, as the psalmist sings of victory, the ultimate victory has been won. In him is life eternal. Perhaps we should end where indeed we began. And I could ask all of us, including me, is Psalm 118, verse 8, the center of our lives? Let's pray. My hope is built on nothing less. You, God, are the cornerstone to life. Gracious God, this past week, as I've come back into the office, I'm reminded of just how many difficult things are going on in the lives of so many in our congregation. We've mentioned some by name already. Again, Lord, as brothers and sisters in Christ, in the silence of our own hearts, we bring those in our congregation, those in our families, our friends, our loved ones, colleagues, those that we know of, neighbors who are dealing with so much pain and suffering. And we lay our silent prayers for them at your feet. And as we come, O God, help us come and proclaim the victorious words of the psalm. It is good to take refuge in you. It's the very best for us to dwell in the shadow of the Almighty than to trust in anyone or anything else. Lord, help us to have you as the very center of our lives this day and forevermore. In the name of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, we pray. Amen.